a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. Please be seated. Having given the readers enough teaching on the supremacy of Christ over angels, Moses, and all their religious icons, symbols, rituals, and sacrifices, and having taught them that the main substance of their Judaistic religion pointed to Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, this unknown author of the book of Hebrews, defined, but much more demonstrated, not just defined, but demonstrated, what true faith, what biblical faith lived out looks like through the saints of the Old Testament. The author now brings all that in practical application in the rest of his epistle, beginning with comparing the Christian life to a marathon. He first speaks of the hindrances that need to be drastically dealt with in the determination to win the race. Not just participate, but win the race. He then, in those first three verses, points to Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith. And finally, in the third verse, encourages us that by considering how Jesus endured, we too might stick it out to the end of the race as winners. You're in it to win it, not just to enjoy participation, and certainly not as spectators. So as we look at these verses of chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, we first consider the preparation for the marathon. Well begun is half done. I was taught this in the third standard in Bishops. The mindset with which you begin your Christian life is extremely important. How do you begin? Maybe you didn't begin this way, so think about it. You missed out on something. We were considering this even at the committee meeting and then in Shillong with those men and women. Most of us began with only talking about Jesus as personal Savior, right? Because we belonged to groups that only talked about Jesus as Savior. And there was always this encouragement, have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? If you turn to two texts very quickly, it's not part of my notes. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus, not as Savior, as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How will you be saved? That first part is confess Jesus not as Savior, but as Lord. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 of chapter 2 is what the 2-7 series of the Navigators theme is, Colossians 2-7. That's why it's called the 2-7 series. But Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, as you received Christ the Lord. Do you see that? Again, no mention of him as Savior. as you received Christ the Lord, so continue in Him. You continue with whom you receive. You receive the Lord. Jesus is the Savior who died for our sins, but He could not. It is inconceivable that He could be your Savior if He wasn't the Lord. And the Lord means both deity as well as sovereignty. And in the original, sovereignty has the concept of being a tyrant. We don't like the word tyrant and dictator because it conjures up in our mind a Hitlerian icon. But really, God demands, if He is God, He has to demand total obedience, or else. And we shall see that in this marathon race imagery. Well begun is half done. You have to begin right. And if you didn't begin right, maybe 50 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, it doesn't matter how long ago, you better get it into your mind and heart that He is Lord. And there is no option for you except to obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, you are proving that you are not His disciple. And therefore, you are proving that your confession of faith is fake. You're not really saved if you don't know Jesus the Lord and owe Him absolute allegiance. No questions asked. But the mindset also has to be that I started with Christ. I begin with Christ, with a commitment to win. And if you had that commitment, thank God for it. If you don't have it, you better get recalibrated to a mindset that says, I am in the Christian race to win, to complete it, not to give up in between. That is the best guarantee. Your commitment to win is the best guarantee that you will end well. So it's about finishing. But you have to begin to finish. And you have to continue to begin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 32 or 31, He said, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples. If you continue. Not if you flake out. We begin at verse 1, in the first part of verse 1, which says, therefore, since. Two words, therefore and since, very important in our understanding of the text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's pointing to Hebrews chapter 11, which forms the basis for these opening verses of chapter 12. The lives of the saints of the past must strengthen us to run our own race in the faith with endurance to win. The picture in chapter 12 verse 1 is of the great Colosseum, whose stands are filled when the games begin, and even before the games begin, with crowds that are excited, and the excitement and the anticipation is palpable. In those Grecian games, they're filled, it says in chapter 12 verse 1, a great cloud of witnesses. And it obviously refers to that list of faithful saints of the past who lived and died in faith. Please don't imagine, as many do, that those saints of the past and even your loved ones who died in faith are looking down from that great heavens Coliseum, cheering us from the spectator stands of heaven. Nothing of the sort. When I preached at the church where Steve Fernandez was pastor, the founder pastor, I told them, calling out the family by name, saying, "We miss him, I miss him, we'll cry many times as we remember Steve Fernandez, but he's gone to heaven and he's not bothered about us, because his focus is Christ. No one's looking down on you and cheering you on." But it says that there is this great crowd of witnesses. The word witnesses is the word martyrs, who paid the price of being witnesses, of living out, not just talking about it, what they actually saw and experienced very, very intimately, personally. That great, large, huge crowd, some of whose names are not even mentioned, there are hundreds and thousands of that cloud of witnesses, are our inspiration and motivation, not our spectators, not our cheerers. Those saints, like a huge crowd that is cheering the competitors in the games, their lives shout out loud to us. Even though they are dead, they live and should be part of your inspiration, because they're shouting, their lives are shouting out loud that we should not give up but keep running the marathon, not the sprint, with the same grit of perseverance in order to win. The history of faith loudly tells us that God always proved faithful. So don't give up, because God never gives up on you. I don't know about your history. Does your history speak anything to your children? Can you recall your own history to your children and say, "Look at my life and follow me"? It's high time we started getting very under the skin, right? And pertinent. Or maybe you think it's impertinent to get very personal. Do you have a commitment to build up your own history? Find us faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Really? So what are you putting into your family history that will live on even after you die? And your children will say, "I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my mom in faith." Are you building up a history of faithfulness? We must not grow weary or opt out, but endure, persevere till the end. The author had encouraged his leaders to imitate the past saints even in an earlier chapter. Turn to chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 11 and 12. And I hope as the word of God, by the Spirit of God, convicts you, you are repenting and you are making vows before God in response to the goading of the Holy Spirit, the provocation of the word of God, and saying, "Lord, I want to be like this." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. "And we desire each one of you," which means each and every one of you, "to show the same earnestness and have the full assurance of hope until the end." Verse 12, so that's in scripture are very important, because they logically tell you why the words are written ahead of the so that what? You may not be sluggish. How many of us are sluggish? Have a chalta hai attitude. And anyway, you know, let's be nice. And let's hope and pray and spiritualize and put the onus on God to make you what you should be through obedience. So don't be sluggish. Don't drag your feet. Don't take a break. But instead of being sluggish, the but points to be imitators of those who through faith and patience. The word patience is really the word endurance, perseverance. It's not saying waiting, you know, hoping. Through patience means through perseverance, through endurance, inherit the promises. The sluggish don't inherit the promises. You have no right to be blessed if you're sluggish. Paul too had words of the same kind of encouragement to persevere. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, at the almost end of this great treatise, Pauline treatise on justification by faith alone. Paul writes in verse 4 of chapter 15, Romans, "For whatever was written in former days, in the Old Testament," I hope you read the Old Testament diligently, home fellowship groups, and if you're not, very sad. We are brokenhearted that you don't come to home fellowship group. People are reading through whole books, great numbers of chapters, and then memorizing outlines of the whole book. All that stuff was written for our instruction. That through endurance, see? So that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Bible, the scriptures, we might have hope. So it's not something that pops up once in a while that you have to finish as a winner, that you have to endure, that you have to persevere. Calvin didn't dream it up, the perseverance of the saints. God put it in his word. Persevere. If you don't end, then you didn't really begin correctly. You kind of thought you began well. But maybe you need to examine, are you really saved? If you didn't begin. And somewhere very soon discovered that the beginning has to be under the Lordship of Christ. It was very encouraging to me to hear one of the elders say, "I knew the Lordship of Christ is taught in Scripture, but with Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and Colossians 2:6, you made it so simple that it always was there. It's not a new theology. You get it? It's there in the pages of the Bible." But as we keep looking at chapter 12 of Hebrews verse 1, the second part says, "Let us also lay aside first, every weight, and second, and the sin." The word, the definite article, "the" should be there before sin, which clings so closely. It's in the original, the definite article before sin, "the" sin. So there are two things, two hurdles that trip us to slow down or discourage us from continuing so that we do not endure. Notice that the text does not say, look at it, verse 1b, that we cling to the weights and the sin. But the weight and the sin clings closely to us. So first, there are the weights which cling to us. These are not sin. It's just weights. Athletes lay aside and wear the bare minimum. In fact, in the Grecian, they were naked. They wanted to be free from anything. that could trip them. I hope you see the word entangled. Trips you. Slows you down. So they wore the bare minimum that modesty allows. Even today, they do not carry their favorite pet, toys, gadgets, never their smartphones and earbuds. All and anything that hinders you in your walk with God must be laid aside as extra baggage. Distractive entanglements that can trip you in your race to the finishing line. It must be laid aside if you want to win your Christian race. You were not born to win, you were born again to win. Christ died, not wasted his life, to pay the price for you to win. He didn't die for you to be defeated and live a defeated, grumbling, sluggish Christian life. He wants you to be a victorious Christian as part of normal Christian life. It's not abnormal to be victorious and strong. Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, he said, be strong even in grace. Let grace be strong for you, and you be strong using the undeserved favor and blessing of God. Don't let grace, the undeserved grace of God, make you weak and just dependent. They are the weights that cling to you so closely. Non-sin, even good things. Go to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 4. So often we can sing hymns that say we are Christian soldiers, right? What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 say? No soldier. I hope you're looking at the word of God. No soldier gets entangled, see, mixed up, and trips in civilian pursuits. Since his aim, he has an aim. A soldier has an aim to please the one who enlisted him. Has Jesus enlisted you, saved you? If he saved you, he's enlisted you as his soldier. He's your commander in chief. You want to please him. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs, even like unnecessary picnics and outings. You're messing up with civilian affairs. You're trying to live a normal life when you should be living a spiritual life. Don't settle for the good instead of the best. Or even the second best. Jesus himself demands total first love for him. Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 14? A few verses there. I hope you read the whole text from verse 25 to 33. But let's just read a few verses. Verse 25 to 27, Luke chapter 14. Great crowds accompanied him. And unlike the gurus of the modern age who love the great crowds, Jesus turned to the great crowds and said to them something that would hurt them. The scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 23 says, are a hammer and a fire. So we need to be hammered by the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, it's a two-edged sword cutting us up. We should get cut by this sword of the Spirit. And so Jesus cuts us with his words. Verse 25, Luke chapter 14. Now great clouds accompanied him, and he turned around and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. What does he say? Maybe? No, no. Categorically, he cannot. Sorry, goodbye. You cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, what does renounce means? Forsake, give up, not when the time will come. Right now, when you say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, all means what? Sam Kamalesan, when I was a kid at Old Methodist Church, he said, you know, he told the story of a little boy who was giving all to Jesus, and he put his all, everything, emptied his pocket. And he was saying, Lord Jesus, I give all. And then, you know, playing around with his fingers in his pocket, there was that favorite marble. That was his winning marble. And he was still fingering it in his pocket. And he said, but Lord, this is my winning marble. Do you have one that you're keeping away from Jesus? Forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. And one of the greatest things that we have is our own self, ego, self-esteem, self-righteousness, look good, status symbols. Forsake all, or you cannot, not even 1% be my disciple. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 14 above demands all that he has from any who wish to be Jesus' disciple. So what is all? It includes your career ambitions. Have you laid it on the altar of sacrifice? Your love of money, status, property, and all possessions. Don't attempt to run the marathon race with a lot of baggage. Lay aside. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Lay it aside. Throw it off. Cast it off. Don't carry baggage. You will never succeed except to fool yourself and others with false claims of commitment. You might even pray clear words with great passion and fool yourself and others who hear you pray about how committed you are. But you haven't laid aside those weights. Non-sin, good things. You want something of this world to make you happy this side of heaven, and you're compromising your spiritual winning commitment. All that, you fool yourself and others. Jesus outright rejects your discipleship. He says, you cannot be my disciple. Then, besides the weights, the non-sin, good things, there is the sin that also clings so closely to us. May I remind you again, it's not that we cling to them, they cling to us. Somehow, we can't shake it off. We've got so addicted, we can't shake it off. Believers can nurture sins in spite of being saved. Hidden, secret, covered with all kinds of veneer of false talk and spiritual language. What are these? Old habits of laziness. Habit of putting off, postponing things that you need to do with spiritual disciplines. Denial instead of repentance when confronted about sin. Cover up. Delay in keeping your promises to both God and man. Sexual impurities, lying and bluffing. Loose talk, boasting, self-confidence. The list is endless. The definite article before sin points, however, to the greatest sin, addressed in the book of Hebrews. The sin is unbelief, doubt, lack of faith. Because this whole book is hold on to God, trust Him, and endure till the end in the fiery furnace of persecution where you want to give up. Beware of unbelief, of questioning the capacity of God. Examine your life and discard all extra weight and sins that entangles and clings to you. It is very subtle, and you can fool the best pastors and elders, and you can keep slipping out from being accountable, and you can play games. It's very subtle. How do I know? Because I've been there. I'm prone to sin. And like Adam and Eve, what's the first reaction when you sin? Hide. Hide. Oh, I've dealt with so many, even pastors, who play the game of deception, deceit. And finally, I have to be confronted about my hiding. Others have to be confronted about their hiding, because deceit, when you sin, is so easy, because you don't want the hard, painful repentance. We used to sing a chorus in my youth. There's a way back to God. Do you know that? From the dark paths of sin, there's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. That was a terrific chorus that kept us as young boys and girls from the horribleness of having to repent, be shamed. Our generation is again shaming, right? You think it's defamation? But we need to be allowing ourselves to be shamed as Jesus allowed Himself to be shamed for us. We'll talk about that as the sermon continues. Examine your life. Discard all that extra weight and sins. You must make the choice, because only you can judge yourself. What is hindering you from running the race with integrity to win? Don't sit on the track. John MacArthur has this favorite story about him being part of the relay team. And they practice and practice the relay race. You know, you have to pass the baton. And he said, as they all ran their hearts out in the final race, one of them just sat on the track. And the rest were looking. I mean, we practice year in and year out to win, and you are part of the team, and you just sat. They went to him, what happened? He said, I just decided to sit. You let down the whole team. You know, you let down your family. You let down your children. When you give up. Don't sit on the track for rest midway in the race, or just because you decided enough. I don't want to win. I want to be happy on earth. And by grace I'll go to heaven also and be happy there also. You've got one foot on the world and one foot on Christ. You can't. Don't walk in the race instead of running because you ran out of breath, you got tired, you're not fit, see, because you've been sluggish. No, I can't do it. Okay, walk a little bit, run a little bit, walk a little bit, run, yo. Don't ask, what are the weights that I have to give up? What are the sins I have to give up? Is this or that thing wrong? Don't ask that question. Better ask, is this or that helping me run the race to win? Ask about anything and everything in your life. Is this helping me run to win? Whatever blurs, trips, adds to your distractions from following Christ wholeheartedly must be laid aside. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Even fellow believers, you know, water finds its own level. And within BCC, you can find people at your own level. You compromise. Birds of a feather flock together. I demonstrated this in Shillong. I said, okay, the strongest guy stand on top of the pulpit. And the weakest guy stand down and both pull. The strongest guy up and the weakest guy down. Who's going to win? Unanimously say the weaker guy pull you down. To pull you down is easier than to pull you up. So even fellow believers or so-called believers who draw you away from red-hot commitment to Christ can be the weight. Who do you mix with? Be alert not to become compromised by sloppy believers who can talk and impress you. May be very experienced, but have no history of faithfulness. Am I stepping on your toes? Find strong, uncompromising believers who will stimulate you to higher spiritual standards. Galatians chapter 5, indulge me, turn there. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7. You know what Paul writes to the Galatian believers? Galatians 5, 7, he says, you were running well. You were really running good. You can ask Ashok Charles when he was a young boy. We transferred him from Hutchings to Bishops so that I could oversee his education. And I remember we went to the athletics because he was good in sports. And we would be there saying, come on, Ashok, come on, Ashok. You need someone that pulls you up, not drags you to just that level. The water finds its own level, right, of compromise. Find believers. Stay with them. Uncompromising believers. You were running well, Galatians 5, 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Don't allow your life to leak out into compromise. We're still in verse 1 of chapter 12, Hebrews, the third part. And let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. After putting off every weight and the sin which clings to you. You know, look at that verse. Let us run. It says, start running, Baba. Don't just get rid of the weights and get ready for the race. Do you like me? See me, how fit I am. I'm going to be part of the race. The Bible says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let us run. Come on, run. That is a command. It's in the imperative. Some have begun well, but are now in mark time mode. No? Mark time. Stagnating and static. Or backward march, right? Looks good. But Jesus says, no good. You have stopped growing. You're not evaluating your growth. You're not watching it. You're not measuring it. Evaluation is painful. Examine yourself. Bible says that. Are you growing, progressing towards the finishing line? It's coming closer. Start running. And please look at verse 1, the third part. Let us run how? Not just run normally. Run with endurance. Your running has to be with endurance, perseverance, with a commitment, determination to end well, to finish the race and win this grueling race. Requires your utter discipline and determination. Paul had that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Memorize these verses. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. He says from verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but not with endurance? All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run. How? That you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in how many things? In all things. I mean, I am getting ready for the Olympics. I'm going to be running. I can't come to your party. I can't. I've got to win this race, not enjoy life with you. I can't be a civilian. I can't be normal. And everybody says to you, you are so difficult to get along. I've lived with that sting all my life. Say, how abnormal you are. And I say, I think I'm pretty normal. Because I'm living such a fulfilled, blessed life. And we've seen both our sons. What a heritage from God. He rewards you. Don't you want your children like that? What are you living for? Are your children going to grow up and become? Great. 1 lakh, 7-figure salary, 20-figure salary. You'll be able to buy me a Mercedes when I retire. But spit on it if they're not going to be red hot for Christ. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. Look at it. I do not run aimlessly. Aimlessly. Most of you are. Do you have short-term goals, long-term goals, everyday goals? Do you wake up every day thinking, I've got to live for Christ today? From starting with your shower or shaving or making the breakfast, are you living for Christ consciously? I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I beat it up. I beat up my own body. So that all the chubby, all the fat, all the flab is gone. And I'm fit for the kingdom of heaven. Keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know what Paul testified at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7? He said, I have fought the good fight. He's not boasting. He's stating a fact as an example. I have finished the race. I'm just waiting to die. Hurry up and chop my head so that I can go and meet my lover Lord. You read the story of the martyrs. They all said, kill me fast, Baba. Because you're doing me a favor. You're sending me to Jesus. If you look at endurance is perseverance. The thought in the Greek is of agonizing. A lot of effort that makes you sweat. I came this morning and there was dear Prashant sweating. He was in agony, putting all the tables up, all by himself, sweating it out. I was thinking, good for him. Let me give him a hand. We had dear Ganesh there too. Strain yourself. Agonize. In the long marathon, obstacles will not daunt endurance. Delays will not depress the one who has endurance. And discouragements will not make you feel hopeless. There will be discouragements within and opposition from outside. But Christian endurance does not give up. And that's what Galatians chapter 6 says. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But look at Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 and ask yourself and pray for me to get to verse 2 and 3. But the words are set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set. It is already set. Do you set jelly? Do you set the thing that you're going to bake? Oh, it's set. That means you planned it. And you intentionally decided this is the shape. It's going to God plan your race. And you're supposed to run the race that has been planned and marked out. For you individually, that's how much care God has taken. He has planned out not only your salvation from before the beginning of the world. He has planned out the race and the track in which you will run. Keep within your track. 2 Timothy chapter 2 even says, the athlete who wins runs according to the rules. There are rules. And discipline and beating your body is to even keep in track. Don't interfere in other people's tracks. How many times in our athletics at Bishop's, we teachers used to say, this guy has broken the record, but out. Disqualified. You ran in somebody else's track. Sir, I did it by accident. I was so passionately running. I did it by, hey, let's not get emotional about running the race. Run with endurance in the race that is set before us. According to each one's capacity, God knows you best. And your calling, God expects you to run the race and complete that individual race. Romans chapter 12. Has a verse that says this in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. It's very clear. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind, one of another. Stick to your calling. And don't get distracted by a shallow believer to cross tap. You run your own race, not somebody else's race, with endurance. There has to be strenuous effort that strains all your muscles, and you experience fatigue as the race is not short but has miles to go. Miles to go before you sleep. This is certainly not your morning jog with your pet dog and saying hi, you know, to the neighbors who are also jogging. Jesus has already warned that it will take forsaking how much? All your life, and cost will cost you your family, immediate and extended. It will cost you a forsaking of all that you have and own to follow Christ. There, I've come to verse 2. The inspiration for the marathon is not just the large crowd of witnesses. The greatest inspiration is not the history of other believers and their faithfulness, it's Jesus. Looking to Jesus, says verse 2, right? The founder and perfecter of faith. Athletes spend a lot of time practicing. They train to win. Training includes learning how to start well. You get it? On your marks. Get set means fix your starting posture. You got it? Even in a marathon, stay on your own track and learn to conserve your breath. You've got to learn how to breathe as you run. The most important is to develop the habit of not looking at the other competitors. You know, you're running and looking who's behind me, who's in front of me. No. You have to train to develop the habit of looking towards the finish. I want to finish. I don't care about the others. This is my solitary passion. Finish. There is a bitter spiritual war waging and raging against us, and the devil and the world would love for us to give up and lose. He'll cheer us on to lose. They hate Christ, the devil and the world. So lure us to forsake him or persecute us to get discouraged and give up. And in your family lives, you will start doing things with each other because you're not conscious that there is a spiritual warfare and Satan is going to attack your relationship. You have all kinds of things from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep. And some of us think, I'm so glad my spouse has gone to work. I'm free now to live my own selfish life. COVID demonstrated how spouses don't get along with each other. Parents and children don't get along. We can't stay in the same house together forever. We run away. And a lot of this work is just an escape from loving your spouse and loving your children. The tenacity of the crowd of witnesses is around us, but Christ waits at the finishing line. And what's he doing? He's saying, come, win, like I did. We persevere by keeping our eyes on Christ. And you know that looking to Jesus is a gaze that is unceasing and constant and deliberate. Please understand, it's not saying once in a while look. No, it's don't take your eyes off Jesus. 24/7. That's the meaning of that phrase, looking unto Jesus. Who is he but the author and perfecter of our faith? Author means the beginner, the initiator, the pioneer. We would not be where we are in Christ if Christ hadn't come and started our salvation by dying on the cross. Perfecter means completer, the finisher of his race. Jesus began and completed his work on earth to save and secure us for all eternity. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." But in his John 17 high priestly prayer, he said, "I have done what you sent me for. I have glorified your name." With our eyes fixed on him, we must burn all our bridges with an irrevocable decision not to give up the Christian race. Everything we believe in it is because Jesus came in human flesh, lived among mankind, suffered and died as our substitute and savior from sin. Keep fixed on him so that you will endure to the end as he did. Look at the inspiration not only of our founder and perfecter but of his endurance, and draw inspiration from his endurance. The second part of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Each of those words are so rich. Jesus' joy was not the cross, but the reason for the cross. Jesus was not kissing the cross and saying, "Oh, that old rugged cross. Oh, I love that old rugged cross." We sing it. But Jesus was not inspired by the cross, but he was inspired by the reason for the cross. The joy that was set before him, what was that joy? It was our complete deliverance from the wrath of God and the entrapment that held us bonded in bondage to sin. That was his joy. We and our salvation inspired Jesus. Our salvation was Jesus' supreme joy. And see, it says he was full of the joy to endure the cross, but despising the shame. That phrase doesn't mean Jesus was not blinded to the shame, but his joy in our salvation surpassed the shame. The shame was subordinate, inferior to the joy of our salvation. He loved you and me so much that he was willing to be shamed. And we'll see how much he was shamed. But this despising the shame means that Jesus looked down and scorned the shame. He said, "I despise you. However much you insult me, however much you shame me, I care two hoots for it, because I think you are the most despicable shame in comparison to the salvation of these sinners." That's how much he was full of joy to save you by suffering and enduring the cross. He endured it. He didn't shrink back. He didn't complain when he was shamed and humiliated. It was excruciatingly painful, and no joy, humanly speaking, to be brutally, physically tortured for you and me. He endured with joy without groaning and moaning and complaining, knowing so many of us would be saved for all eternity by his shame. Looking at this Jesus who endured the cross despising its shame, that he is the one who has called us into our individual set race, and he's waiting. This Jesus is waiting at the finishing line to receive you and me, to be with him forever, will make your race a joy. Because you're looking to Jesus, who endured the cross despising its shame because of the joy of having you. And you're going to meet him. That will diminish and cover the pain of a marathon, lifelong race. And you would with joy run with endurance the race that is set before you. Even though it cost me everything, father, mother, wife, children, house, land, money, status, And I'm shamed before a very self-centered, status-centered world. They shame me, but I have joy because Jesus is calling me to finish and be with Him. That wonderful race. And then it says He sat down, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That also will inspire you to run the race with endurance. Jesus finished His work of enduring the cross for us. Now He takes His rightful place of rest as one who has accomplished our salvation. Being seated indicates this, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, indicates that all authority belongs to Jesus. He is exalted and Lord of all. He is a supreme example, and we look at Him no longer as the one who endured great suffering for us to be saved, but now as the exalted, all-powerful Lord of heaven and earth. What an inspiration that this Jesus who endured all the cross and all the shame, despising it, is now glorified in heaven. And this glorious resurrected Jesus is saying, come home. I'm waiting to embrace you. Run the race with endurance, unshakable endurance, to win. What an incentive to finish well. I've reached verse 3. Perseverance in the marathon. It says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. I hope you see tremendous, tremendous evil and power. Evil of the world and the power of the cross. And the unshakable endurance of Jesus in verse 3. Considering Jesus' endurance gives me perseverance in the marathon. Verse 3, the first part. Scholars who pay close attention to the text say that the Greek word used for consider in the English translations is a word used only here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. To give the most meaning, to give the most serious attention. Consider in verse 3 means take. It is a direct and hard-hitting command to think through extremely carefully in every detail, analyzing all the aspects accurately and over and over and over and over. Consider over and over in every detail Jesus. While following Jesus in our individual Christian race, we are commanded to be fixed on Jesus and to constantly think what? Jesus in context to His endurance from sinners. Look at verse 3. His endurance from sinners. Consider, think and meditate and mull and 24/7 be focused on how He endured. What a Jesus and what endurance from your captain. Think constantly about the totality of His endurance in His sufferings. Not just that Jesus suffered a cruel death on the cross, but consider in detail constantly all of His sufferings from the time He left heaven, laying aside His glory and putting on human flesh. That was suffering. Every day that He lived, the 33 years, day and night on earth, being tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. Consider that. His life with the disciples, teaching them and training them. And these disciples kept dropping the ball, failing again and again. Consider that. Consider the battering from the Pharisees and scribes who kept testing Him and trying to make Him say the wrong thing. Consider His illegal arrest and the 3 illegal trials before the chief priest, before Pilate, before Herod. Consider the scourging. Consider the mocking. Consider Him, all His clothes being taken off and Him being shamed to nakedness and then being slapped. Consider it. Consider constantly in detail that He was spat on, that He was insulted, He was humiliated, a crown of thorns was shoved on His head. And consider him carrying his cross and falling again and again with the weight of that wood through the streets of Jerusalem. Consider him being nailed to the cross, stark naked with criminals, so that he was identified as a criminal. Consider this Jesus every day in detail. He endured such hatred. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. Such hostility, such anger, such hatred. By whom? From sinners who should have been, by the breath of his mouth, by a thought from his will, sent to eternal damnation immediately. He could have saved himself. He didn't need to go through it. Consider it and be inspired to take it. He did so, so that I and you could be saved for all eternity. Why are you moaning and groaning? The text says that all this immense hostility, anger, animosity, Jesus endured not for good people. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus endured all this. Consider it for you. Shame for you. He took your shame. He took your place. The sinner then, if Jesus endured all this, the sinner can, right? Saved from sin by this suffering Savior and Lord. You can and you must endure for the Jesus you love. You really love him? Your righteous Lord and Savior. And what does it say? Overcoming weariness and weakness, verse 3. It says in the so that of verse 3, that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. Two things. And this is the final point driven home by the author of Hebrews in this section. So that, remember the faithful saints of the past who endured till the end of their lives and died in faith. But more than them, consider Jesus in all his sufferings for you, the sinner. And you know what Martin Luther said? When I think of what Christ suffered, I am ashamed to call anything that I have endured suffering for his sake. Two results will spontaneously be experienced by you. It says you will not grow weary and you will not be faint-hearted. As you 24/7 consider Jesus enduring such hostility against himself so that you could be saved, you will stop being tired and getting frustrated. Then how long, Lord? How long? And come quickly, Lord. And that come quickly is not so that sin ends, but your race ends. You're tired of running. You will not grow weary of running. You will say, Lord, whenever you come, that's okay. It's your will, your sovereign right. But I'll keep running. Right? You will not grow weary. That's verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. You will not get tired. You will not give up in your God-allotted Christian race. But secondly, you will not be faint-hearted. You know what faint-hearted is? It's the opposite of being strong in the race. I mean, I've already run 5 miles without stopping. Oh, how long? Where's the finishing line? I can't even see it. No. Focus on Jesus and be strong. Every one more step along the way, you gather more strength because it's getting nearer. You don't know when. How many more miles? It doesn't matter. You won't get faint-hearted. Your heart will get stronger. Your breathing will be stronger in that race instead of being cowardly and afraid of trials and suffering. Oh, how much to give up? How much to give up? how much to be persecuted, how much to be taunted, how much to be in my job and losing. How much? You won't be cowardly. You'll say, bring it on. Devil, world, taunters, I'm fixed on Jesus. No longer will you moan and groan, but with the strength of Jesus' example, face every day with great courage. A.W. Pink had this to say in his exposition of this book of Hebrews. A life of faith is an intensely practical thing, consisting very much more than daydreaming or being regaled with joyous emotions or even resting in orthodox views of the truth, great doctrine. By faith, it's practical. By faith, Noah built an ark. Abraham separated from his idolatrous neighbors and gained a rich heritage. Moses forsook Egypt and became leader of Israel's hosts. By faith, the Red Sea was crossed, Jericho captured, Goliath slain, the mouths of lions were closed, the violence of fire was quenched. A spiritual faith, then, is not a passive thing, but an active, energetic, vigorous, and fruitful one. Look at that verse. This is our theme for this 45th anniversary year. Chosen and appointed to bear fruit that remains. The Hebrews were told not to give up, but endure. It is not that you started the Christian race or that you are still running. Will you finish the race? And finish well? Will you stand unashamed before the Son of God who gave Himself all, gave Himself up in every way to save you? Will you stand before Him and be able to say, Lord, I gave my best in the Christian race You allotted me to run in? Around the table where you are sitting, will you pray for yourself out loud with fellow brothers and sisters who are at your table? Pray in your commitment to keep running to win. And then I'll close in prayer.